Amen.
Thank you, Rich. I invite you to stand as we read God's Word. We turn to Romans chapter 8 and beginning at the 14th verse. This is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me, please. I call on your name, Father, and I pray for your name's sake that you would pour out your spirit in our midst, that you would manifest your glory, and that your active presence would be evident here today. Change hearts, transform minds, renew our spirits, conform our wills to yours, for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen. So we're in the greatest chapter, in the greatest book in the Bible, and it occurs to me that I would urge you, encourage you, as part of your preparation for coming to worship each Sunday morning, that you would read Romans 8. Read the whole chapter, and that way just be refreshed and get the flow of Paul's teaching and see the context over and over as we just take a few verses at a time working through the chapter. As I've said, Paul is talking about our sanctification here, and because the work of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, he mentions the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. So each week as we work through Romans 8, what Paul is doing is he's leading us higher and higher into this astonishing truth about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. A Christian is a person indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who enters in, enabling us then to believe, enabling us to repent. It is the Spirit who regenerates our cold, dead hearts. It is the Spirit who opens our blind eyes and our deaf ears. It is the Spirit who gives spiritual awareness of spiritual things and who transforms us in the image and likeness of Jesus. So how do you know if you're a child of God? And let's be honest, every Christian wrestles with that at some time or another. Everyone, we all have our highs and our lows, our ups and our downs. So we all have those times of questioning or doubting or wondering. So how can we have assurance? Well, Paul says here in Romans 16 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, how can we know this? You remember back in verse 9, Paul said that if you belong to Christ, if you trust Jesus for your salvation, then you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But how do you know if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Well, last week Paul answered that by saying, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Think for a minute about what's going on in our world. Do you get upset by what you hear on the news? Do you get upset by what's going on in our country or the direction that it's going or leaders and their sin? If you are only upset by other people's sin, then you may not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts us about our sin. The biggest issue that you have in your life is you. That's my biggest issue. Not you, me. Do you see the log in your own eye before you see the speck in someone else's eyes? If so, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification, increasingly killing sin, feeling remorse over what we do and don't do, fighting this war with the flesh, taking on our pride and our selfishness and our envy and carnal desires. By the Spirit, you will notice when you sin. Your conscience will poke you. You'll feel that guilt and that shame. You won't like it anymore. But now Paul raises the bar even higher, and he gives five more evidences or proofs that we have the Spirit. We'll look at these quickly. Five more evidences or proofs or manifestations that indeed we can have confidence that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The first one, we are being led by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 14 there, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit is this grand influencer in our hearts and our lives. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, it's by the Holy Spirit that that happens, that the Spirit overcomes our rebellious heart, changes our resistance. It's the Spirit who turns our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. It's the Spirit who comes to enlighten our understanding, guide us in the truth. This is the transforming work of the Spirit, renewing our minds that we might prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is the Spirit's work. This is the hand of the living God, as I like to say it. And whenever you see it, note it, mark it, and be thankful for it. The hand of the living God, first loving us, first initiating, first acting, first leading us. We are led by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit who woos. So this is the Spirit's work and evidence that we have Him. Second, we are led by the Spirit of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are sons of God because the Spirit is a spirit of adoption. Now, this is something new. Up till now, Paul has not mentioned anything quite like this. He's writing to the Church of Rome, right? It's a church full of believers, full of men and women. And he refers to all of them as sons of God. What do you make of that? How does that strike you women here? If you've come under the influence of the spirit of the age, you might bristle at that thought, as many do in our world today. Or you might dismiss Paul as being woefully first century, and that he certainly wouldn't write something like that today. But if you think that way, you're misunderstanding what Paul is saying. Paul's not making a statement here about ideology or culture or gender. He's not missing it on being politically correct or woke or all the rest of that. He is making a theological statement. He's talking about sonship. Notice the contrast between slaves and sons. If you have the Spirit of God, then you are no longer slaves. You're no longer in bondage to the law, to your old ways, to the flesh, to the fear of the wrath of God against all sin and unrighteousness. This is a special kind of adoption here. We're aware of adoption that people do where they do a special needs adoption. They're willing to take a special needs child. Well, I would say that in God's work of adoption, it's all special needs. We are all special needs adoption. God did not choose us because we're cute and pink and wrapped in a nice white blanket. We are deformed by sin. We're in the gutter, in the slums of all places. We're worse than that. We're God's enemies. We hated Him. We want nothing to do with Him. We are the natural sons of Adam, meaning that we are the sons of disobedience, and by nature children of wrath with all the rest of mankind. A special needs adoption. And add to that, of course, we all are aware of how expensive adoption is. Thousands of dollars and lots of prayers and patience and all of the rest. What did it cost God? It cost Him the death of His only natural Son to make us adopted sons. When God created us, think back about it. Think about in creation. What did it cost Him? He just spoke a word and it was done. Let there be. And there was. But when He came to adopt us, it would cost Him life and blood. Paul speaks of this also in Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All themes that we have in our own text here in Romans, and we'll come back to a couple of those. In the Roman world, in the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by an adoptive father. And there was a legal process for this. And he did it to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. And this son was in no way inferior in status to the sons born naturally. So the word son that Paul is using here, the way he's using it, it's a legal term. And it refers to our status. And it includes men and women. Just as when he says brothers to the church. It includes all of us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then theologically and spiritually, you are a son of God because sons get the inheritance. And you are heirs. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious blessing it is to be the kind of people that we were and yet adopted into God's family, and then to receive this permanent title of sons of God and to enjoy all of the rights and the privileges and the blessings and the advantages that come with that and the inheritance as God's children. We can have no higher position than to be the adopted sons of God. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It's a staggering thing to consider. It's interesting when you think about it. There are two institutions that we practice just here on earth as human beings that have incredible spiritual significance that the world that doesn't know these things misses completely. Marriage. What is marriage? It is a picture of the relationship that there is between Christ and His church. It's this great mystery that Paul speaks of that is revealed when Christ comes. This great mystery is the relationship between Christ and His bride, His church. That's the one institution. The other is this institution of adoption. What an incredible picture of what happens spiritually and theologically for us when we are indwelt by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. Then we see the next evidence here. First, led by the Spirit, and second, being adopted, the Spirit of adoption, making us sons of God. But the Spirit of adoption also leads us to cry, Abba, Father. Here's another evidence that you have that the Holy Spirit is in you, when you have this growing intimate connection with the Father, and you call God your Father, and you see yourself as His Son, as His child. Abba, Father. Jesus taught us to pray that. Pray our Father. And Jesus is inviting us to use this intimate language of Father when we speak to God. What an incredible blessing and privilege to be sons of God who can address God as Father. You would never hear a slave refer to their master and the kind of relationship they had in whatever household they were in. That would never happen. People who don't pray to God as Father don't know God, and they don't have His Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is seen in your prayer life, in your prayer language, how you think about God and how you speak to Him. Of course, I was a little more tuned in this morning than I might normally be, but both of the men who led us in prayer this morning referred to God as Father. What a privilege. We don't just say our prayers. We don't just work through some grocery list of requests. We don't just see it as a duty to be checked off. Our prayers will grow in intimacy, in honesty, in heartfelt praise and petition as true sons to a true Father when we have this kind of connection. There's none of that. For a slave, it would be, you know, yes sir, no sir kind of language. But no, here we have a change of heart. Abba, Father. This language is proof of the Spirit of adoption. You can't say Abba, Father without the Holy Spirit. And notice the word cry. Cry, Abba, Father. This is meant to strike a deeper response in us. It's meant to call us to pray with an emotional depth, with a sincerity, with an earnestness, with a cry of humble dependence. Are you a son? Are you a Christian? Do you have the Holy Spirit? This is your prayer. And ask God to give you this Spirit to enable you to pray from the heart and also to be confident that God delights in this prayer. It pleases Him immensely. And He delights to hear it. You can have confidence and absolute assurance that He hears this prayer and that He responds and answers. Fourth evidence, proof of this Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Romans 5:5, back when we were there, we read of God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we don't just have evidence through the fruit of the Spirit or through the gifts of the Spirit. We have the Spirit Himself dwelling in our hearts. The Spirit of God Himself. And then our own spirits bear witness to this presence of the Holy Spirit when we're convinced and convicted of sin, that we bear witness to that. We bear witness to the Holy Spirit being in us, convincing us of the truth concerning Jesus. We have our own spirits that bear witness to the Spirit in us when we're drawn to righteousness and holiness, when we put our trust wholly in Christ, when we see progress in the gospel, when the Spirit enlightens our understanding and sanctifies our wills and purifies our desires. Our spirit bears witness to this inner witness of the Spirit. And we can all attest to this, those who have the Spirit and have experienced this. You know those times when there's that heightened sense, a greater sense of the Spirit's presence, the Spirit's power, the Spirit's peace, that heightened sense in prayer or when others are praying for us. We know this. And you may know the legal concept in the Jewish world of you must have two witnesses to establish something. You couldn't have just one. There always had to be two witnesses to prove something or argue something or demonstrate something or establish a truth. And here it is. Two witnesses. Our Spirit and the Holy Spirit. Establishing this truth. Finally, the Spirit bears witness that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now we know that children are heirs of their parents' possessions. This is a law of nature. It's how things normally are. By virtue of our sonship, by virtue of our being children of God, we are granted and guaranteed the right to be heirs of a very great eternal inheritance. Far more, far better than anything you can ask or imagine, than anything you could ever possibly receive here on earth. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as 1 Peter 1 mentions it, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. We are heirs. We are heirs according to the promise of God and heirs of His promise. Heirs of the kingdom of God. We are heirs. All that belongs to Christ is ours. So stop worrying about your stuff. Stop worrying about your retirement. Stop worrying about what you're going to get or not going to get, or who's going to get, or how much. Relax. Focus on the real inheritance, God and His glory, of which we are heirs, and the weight of which far outweighs all of life's troubles. Let go of your grip on whatever may have a hold of you and fix your eyes on this. And notice most particularly that we are heirs of God Himself and joint heirs of Christ. So not just the inheritance of heaven, but God Himself. And then not just heirs, meaning, you know how this works out in an inheritance. You could be an heir to something and you may get more than someone else or less than someone else, or it may be divided up in all sorts of different kinds of ways. But here it says fellow heirs. Meaning co-heirs, meaning joint heirs, meaning that we will receive all that Christ receives. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of it. The glory that He has received from the Father, He gives to us. In this life, our inheritance is His grace, and the Holy Spirit is a deposit of it, an earnest, a down payment of it. But in this life, the inheritance that we receive is grace. In the life to come, it will be glory and a glorified body. And who doesn't long for that? A body free from every sin and temptation and idolatry and evil thought and wicked desire. And I long more and more for this inheritance to be utterly free, completely free from sin and all of its effects. As Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15, the body is sown in dishonor, as it's laid to rest, if you will, and raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. Oh, what an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit longs for you to be assured of His presence in your life and of your position in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are being convinced and convicted of sin and enabled to be continually putting sin to death. And by the Spirit, you are legally adopted to be full sons with every right, with every privilege, with every benefit and blessing to have God as your Father, to belong to His family, and to have access to Him in the intimacy of prayer. And it goes so far as to be able to call Him Abba, Father. And you are, by the Spirit of adoption, heirs with Christ of the greatest inheritance that can ever be received. Again, with 1 John 3:1, I say, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Amen. Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, send your Spirit upon us, we pray. Don't leave us without this gift. For without your Spirit, we are orphans on the streets of this world. We're lost. We're hopeless. We're helpless. Pour out your Spirit here, I pray, and empower us to know how long and wide and high and deep is this unfathomable love for us. Enlighten us that we might know in this life, how great is our glorious inheritance. Come, Holy Spirit, make us to be true children of God for His glory, for His name's sake. And we ask this in the name of the true Son of God, even Christ Himself. Amen.